Well, good morning and greetings to each of y'all in the name of Jesus. Appreciate it. It's been a blessing to be here again already this morning. And just thinking here of what Julian shared about the young man he met yesterday. So how did we get here this morning? How did we get to where we are this morning? We reached out. We observed something here that we wanted. And so we reached out, and you graciously extended that. And that's one thing I also love about our church here, is the reaching out. And that's how we came to Christ, is reaching out. So I believe God moved into Julian yesterday to speak to that young man because he had a need. God saw the young man, God saw Julian, and he brought the two together. And God speaks to people in that way. Also, the thought that Phil shared about identity, and there is a condition to meet about identifying with God, and that is we have to seek God, we have to be open to His guidance, and be open to His correction in order to identify with God. Title of the message today is How Do We Pray? And this came about through some of my own experience, some of my own struggle in the recent past. And if you think getting older eliminates struggles, you're wrong. Life goes on. Life is real to all age brackets. So what I'm going to share today is not because I have anyone pointed out or pointing at anybody, but I'm simply sharing with you what God has spoken to me in the past 3 to 4 weeks. And this is a very disturbing, it was a disturbing question, it was a challenging question to me, how do we pray? And I'm going to leave that question, that title question with you, and you take that and apply it to your life. Well, first of all, I'm going to make the confession that I feel I should make to y'all of what I was struggling with. I was almost doubting God, or I was challenging God. As you know, it has been very, very dry until this past weekend. And probably most of you that know me know that I have cattle. And cattle need to eat. And what they eat is grass, and if it doesn't rain, the grass doesn't grow, and if it gets up to 90 to 100 degrees, what is there withers up. The one good thing that happens with that is the little bit that's left gets very nutritious, and so it doesn't take as much. They don't eat as much. That's one plus, and that was one encourager for me. But just the fact that we prayed for rain, and the forecast, I'm not blaming the weatherman, but yeah, it's going to rain. We've got like 80 or 90% chance of rain. And this rain comes up and it just kind of floats right around us. And we're still dry. My friends, I fretted. I'll confess that. That's not right. I don't think a Christian should fret. But it was, and then this morning we also talked about how do we know when God speaks to us? Sometimes it is through a still small voice. Sometimes it's through meditation. Sometimes when we're praying, we hear this little voice. But a lot of times I think that God speaks to us through others. There are a lot of good Christian, wonderful people around us that are also connected to God. And maybe someone just shares a little thought or a few sentences that really gets our attention. And well, that was a good thought, but really it was. But I believe God speaks to us in that way. I'm convinced He does. I feel that God spoke to me in that way. This very thought was something that I'd gleaned from a devotional email that I get, and some of you will probably recognize this man. I'm not going to say his name. He's also a cattle rancher, and he knows very well what drought's like. And that's one thing that as we read about feeding cattle, as we read about weather conditions, you know, especially DJ also knows, he's a crop farmer and also has cattle. We depend so heavily on rain. Can we make it rain? If we don't have an irrigation system, we're just pretty well stuck with what God gives us. And that's okay. There's one thing that also helped me through this. We have a motto at home. It's pretty plain sight, and that motto has been an encourager to me. This simply says the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." I believe God allows some of these things to a greater or lesser degree to come into our lives to just simply get our focus onto Him. In the rain situation, all we can do is pray. But there was one thought that I gleaned in during that time that really got me above the situation, even though it didn't rain. Just simply the fact that Jesus, when he, in Matthew 6, we call the Lord's Prayer, as we pray, that we pray, "Thy will be done." God knows our needs. God knows our needs before we ask them. So that's a little bit of what I have been going through, and it put me on a search. And this study has been so good for me. And I'm going to be reading quite a bit, referring to Psalms. You know, there's a lot of inspiration in Psalm, and quite a few of the Psalms are written by David. And the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. But David faced life. David fled for his life. David was hiding in caves. And yet he became king. And David fell into sin. And I believe he felt the condemnation of God. But David knew how to get restored to God. And he was restored to God. And we have a lot of good writings from David. So there's a lot of inspiration there. A lot of encouragement from his writings. So how do we... There's one thing that stood out to me and I want to share, and as far as in our prayer life, why is it that sometimes we pray and we think that God maybe doesn't hear us? I don't think that's true. I think God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers, whether our heart's really tuned right with Him or not. God hears. But He doesn't always answer the way we want to be answered. That's where the difference is. So what I think we need to get back to the perspective of trying to see things from God's perspective. You know, I was focusing on it's so dry and the hay supply is short. My hay inventory is down quite a bit. Phil couldn't make it rain. I buy my hay from Phil and he couldn't make it rain. So the second crop was less than half of what it normally was. But here the grass is gone and it's only August and I'm going to start feeding hay. How am I going to get through to next April? Well, I think God took care of that too. I've got some other good friends in the community that make hay to sell and there's hay available. So that gave me some peace of mind. But really, there was a thought that I read, and I got to thinking about this. You know, these are temporal things, even though they're real to us. How about if I start thinking about what difference is the drought of 2024 going to make in 2124? In 100 years from now, this thing that looks so big to me and is so important to me, what is that going to matter? What is it going to matter? This is a temporal thing. In 100 years from now, if the Lord still hasn't returned, probably no one in this church building is going to be alive in here anymore. Not even to the youngest child. unless they have a real long life. We're going to be dead and gone. The drought of 2024 won't matter. But there's one thing that matters. The eternal things. Those are the things that matter. And I think that's where too many things, I get my focus on the temporal things, those things that that can get big to me and look so important to me, but yet, am I focusing on the eternal things? You know, that's where God wants us to focus. But we pray with our short-sightedness of God, and we sometimes just don't really get the grasp of what God's perspective is. And I don't think that we will ever really get the full perspective of what God's perspective is, because God is so much greater than we are. There's a verse that says that in comparison to humanity, in comparison to God, we're like grasshoppers. And because of that, because of some of our limitations, we pray with short-sightedness of God. And sometimes in our haste, we want an answer now or within our time frame. And I think we've been kind of ruined by the availability of quick and easy answers. I think it's ruined us to an extent, to a point, in the fact that it makes us impatient and we want an answer now. We want results now. And we're just not quite programmed to be still and know that God is God. God, you know, we've had drought years before. There was one other year, I'm not quite sure what year it was, how many years ago, that it wasn't as dry as it was this year, but it also got dry, and the hay supply was short. We came through okay. It was a little bit of a struggle. It cost us some extra money. We got through. God's faithful. I'm convinced of that. But we need to kind of slow down and realize that God's timing is not always our timing. We want an answer now or within our time frame. And neglect to consider that our perception of things and time have not been completely committed to God's perspective of time and things. It's where we miss the point of finding peace and finding rest and just allowing God to work things out. I'd like to turn to several scriptures. Isaiah 55. There are scriptures that bear out of our inability to really understand things from God's perspective. Several things that hinder that is because we aren't God. Even though God wants a relationship with us, God does want us to know His will. And also that there's an enemy of our soul about that doesn't want us to be connected to God. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how does that compare? That's a pretty stark contrast. The Bible just says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Well, we might struggle with that. Well, I thought I'd have a relationship with God. And yes, God wants us to have that relationship. God wants to speak to us. But I just think in things that are out of our control, sometimes I believe God allows us to come into these situations just for us to evaluate ourselves of where am I with God? How do I understand God? And then he says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And maybe too much we have our focus, our perspective is on temporal, on earthly, on time. Well, in 2 Peter, we also have, and Peter writes about God's perspective of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Can't quite grasp that either. But God is eternal, and that's what we want to remember. God is eternal, and maybe this thing of time as we relate to it really doesn't matter that much to God. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So, yeah, God's ways, God's ways are above our ways. And God's, I believe with all my heart, and I don't want to discourage anyone that we can't know God's ways, because I believe God wants us to know His ways, and God wants us to follow in His ways. But God is eternal. We need to remember God is eternal. And therefore, time doesn't mean to God what it does to us. But yet I believe it's good for us to know time, and to sometimes we realize that the time is urgent. Time is of the essence. God is almighty. God is the creator. And I believe if we get that God is the creator, He made us, He knows all about us, and God will provide for us. Now, is that saying that, we say that sometimes. Does that mean then, what about all the people that are hungry in the world? All the people that are maybe even starving to death? That mean that God doesn't care about them? I don't think so. I believe those are some of the tests that God allows to happen. How do we respond to those needs? Psalm 95, verses 1 to 6. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I believe that's what God wants of us, is our worship and our adoration and our just dependence on Him. That we commit it all to Him. Whether it's a drought, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a death, or whether it's a storm or a fire. These temporal things, I think God is interested in those things. But He wants us to simply turn it over to Him. Therefore, as we recognize God, as His created beings, He made us, we should fear and reverence and worship Him. When life gets real, we should still fear and reverence and worship Him. While we see things in terms of the present and or the near future, that's kind of our reference point, is what the present and the near future. God sees things from an eternal perspective. And to make matters worse, when we don't understand things from God's perspective, we try to put God in a box. Because we're in this little box. Our own understanding, our perception, is just like in a little box. We try to put God in there so we can understand. My friends, God will never fit into your box. God is much greater than any box that we can have. And once we get that, I think we can just more easily trust our hand into God's. God, You know it. You know what I need. You know what I want. But Thy will be done. What is going to matter in 100 years from now? Temporal things will be long gone. Eternal or spiritual things will matter. And that's what we need to evaluate. There are three things that come to my mind that are precious to me. And I would like to encourage us to not forget these three things. First of all is our soul. Now, I made the statement earlier that in 100 years from now, probably not one person in this room is going to be here. But what that means, though, is that our bodies will die. But our souls are not dying. Our souls are eternal. And our soul will be somewhere in 100 years from now. And that's the sobering part. That's what we need to focus on, is our soul. Our family. Those that we're responsible for. The things that look big to us today. The things that look important to us. Evaluate. What's that going to do for me, for my family? And then the church. Our church family, you know, and the church at large. What's going to matter in 100 years from now? And I believe that we need to consider, and I know we face decisions, we make decisions, we have choices. God has given all that privilege to us. But there's one thing that we need to remember, and that is that all directions have a destination. All directions have a destination. So the things that you're contemplating, the things that look big to you, stop and think of the direction it's taking you. And also, more than that, what is the destination of that direction? Is that direction going to take me closer to God? Is it going to make me more godly? Is it going to make me a brighter light, a saltier salt of the earth? Or is that direction going to kind of veer off and get me out closer to the world and assimilate me right into the world and take me up where the world's going to go? Every direction has a destination. And that's a sobering thought. That's a very soul-searching thought that we want to consider. God does want to hear our personal struggles and concerns. He very much does. I'd like to look at just a few qualifications of having our prayer heard and answered. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. When David found himself, I believe, departed from God or separated from God because of his sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery that he committed and murder. And this is David's heart cry when he found himself in that condition. And he made his confession. He poured out his heart to God. And he asked for forgiveness. He said in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 4, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Even though David had sinned not only against God, but I believe that's the right perspective. When we find that we've failed and we've sinned, ultimately we've sinned against God. And if we've sinned against others, there needs to be restoration made. Verse 17 is the one that I wanted in this prayer of David. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A humble spirit that is yielded to God. And I believe David had that. That I just hear that spirit within David as I read this psalm of David's crying out to God. That's where God wants us. And then we can pray as he did here in the latter part of this psalm. In verse 10 he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I believe that God is ready to do that. When we see where we have erred, we have failed, we're away from God, and we confess that, and we cry out in repentance, that God takes us back in. And you know what that does? That gives us a better perception of God. Because we've experienced that. But a humble spirit that is yielded to God. Just seeing that I have sinned. David just said that. He didn't say, "Well, I've messed up. I've made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that." He just said, "I have sinned." And we need to get the grip of what sin is. Sin separates from God. And David said, "I have sinned. I'm separated from you, God, but I want back." That confession didn't erase all the wrongs that David had done. And that's part of where we have to also remember this law of sowing and reaping. We read in Galatians that it says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap corruption of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting. And so we need to be careful also of what we sow, because there will be a reaping. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Again, Jesus gave us such a beautiful example or a way of praying. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 6 to 15. Well, verse 5 of chapter 6 says, "But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And that's, I believe fully that God wants to hear our petitions. God wants to hear our needs and our struggles. But it says to not make a lot of vain repetitions. We need to be assured that God knows all that. But I think it does us good to say it. That's more for our benefit than it is for God. That we just, as we're speaking to God, that we just tell God. And a lot of times that helps us to get it off of our chest and just to hear ourselves say that. Verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And you know that I meditated on those several verses, and that's what really spoke to me during my recent struggle. First of all, "Our Father which art in heaven." And just stop and meditate about that for a while. God is in heaven. He's up there. It says that the heavens are as his foot, as his seat, and the earth as his footstool. That's how mighty God is compared to us. "Our Father which art in heaven." And then we think of God as he is in heaven. He created us. He created the earth. He created the living things that we see and observe. And just a week ago, there was so much that looked dead, lifeless. The grass was brittle and brown. Oh, just 2 days since it started raining like it has. Just this morning, I was out to the pasture, and I was just amazed and awed at how God's creation is. There are green shoots coming up all over. Isn't that marvelous? And it's not just for the fact that the cows have something to eat now, but it's creation. It's our great God, that God can make things that look dead alive again. "Our Father, which art in heaven." And then as we meditate about our God, His holiness and His righteousness and His justness, and then we say, "Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. You're a holy God." And it should cause us to bow and worship. "Thy kingdom come." And then, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That just helps us so much. Then we go on with our knees. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their sins," this is our part, "if we forgive men their sin, trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." But just verses 8 through 10 have really spoken to me, and I hope they can speak to you as well. Be willing to take whatever and however God sees fit. And sometimes I almost don't feel like I've really seen some of the hard tests of life like some people have. Jesus also is another perfect example of being fully yielded to God in Luke chapter 22. And that account is when Jesus was in the garden and his trial, his false trial, his mockery, and the cross was before him. And he knew it. Jesus knew that. And I believe it got very big to him. And just simply the fact that Jesus was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, that was heavy upon him, I believe. In verse 39, and he came out and went as he once went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he's at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, this was Jesus pouring out his heart. I believe he had it heavy on his heart. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now I believe if Jesus would have, how would it have been? Jesus may have said, Father, remove this cup, please. I can't bear it. It's too heavy for me. He didn't say that. Yes, he begged God to take it away. But I believe Jesus knew that he had to go through it to redeem mankind. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And that's why the angel came and strengthened him. When he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, back up to verse 43. Where the angel came and strengthened him in verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I don't think you or I have ever prayed in such an agony. I haven't. Now, we know sometimes we can get anxious and sweat pops up on our face. But never has it been that sweat dropped off as great drops of blood to the ground because of our anxiety of what we were facing. I'd like to look at several examples in Scripture of Abraham and Lot. As we think of, we don't read that they had much of a prayer life, but I believe there was something there between God and Abraham that stood out to God and that God admired and that Abraham was blessed with, and Lot was a beneficiary of that. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's just a brief outline of Abraham and his personality and his, I believe, his faith and walk with God. Hebrews 11, verse 8. And we're going to go down through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Right there is the key of Abraham's relationship with God. He obeyed. God called Abraham. He told him to leave what was familiar to him and to go out. He said he went out, he got up and left, but he didn't know where he was going. Now, that would be quite contrary to us, wouldn't it? We want to at least know where we're going. Abraham had a faith and trust in God that was very great. By faith, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He went out, he walked in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So how did he know about it? Abraham knew something about God. But Abraham wasn't looking at just what I need for my flocks and my family for right now. But it says, what does it mean? Well, he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There was something deeper there. There was an eternal vision there that Abraham had that he was looking for. So he kept going because God didn't tell him that this is now the place. But he kept going. He kept following God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again, believing God's promise. And pressing on when things looked impossible. They believed. And God in his time. God in his time. Remember, Sarah and Abraham were said past the age of childbearing. But God worked it out. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, and not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now we're sojourning in a land also, and I trust that we are looking for a city that has that foundation. You know, we read in the scriptures about the New Jerusalem. Not necessarily those things that we read or that we're pursuing, but we also seek for a city that has foundation where God is there. God is the light. But are we declaring that we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth? I think, though, you know, Jesus ascended into heaven. And the angels told the disciples, or the apostles, this same Jesus is going to come again. Are we still embracing that? Are we believing that? Are we living our lives in such a way that we would be prepared should Jesus come any moment? Or are we engaged in things that, well, I hope Jesus holds off a little yet. Are we persuaded of them and embracing them? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Abraham. That's the testimony of Abraham. Now, when Abraham rescued Lot, took him in, took care of him, and I believe shared his resources with him, because it tells us then in Genesis 13 that they came to a place they... God blessed them and their herds and their flocks multiplied and their servants. They got to be a big outfit. It took a lot of grass for their flocks and their herds. And they got to realize that, you know, really, this land can't support us. Well, maybe they could have sold off. I don't know. But Abraham just communicated with Lot, and he said, Lot, there's strife between your herdmen and my herdmen, and there's just not enough feed here for us all. And almost like we've outgrown this place, he said, Lot, I just get this picture in my mind that they were at some higher altitude of where they could have observed the country around them. And he gave Lot the choice. Lot, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. What does that tell me about Abraham? Abraham was the uncle. He was the one that gave Lot a chance. He could have said, okay, Lot, I'm going to take this over here. You can take this. No, he didn't do that. Abraham had a humble spirit. So he gave Lot the choice. So what did Lot do? Did he consider Uncle Abraham? It almost doesn't seem like he did. As they stood there and observed and they looked the country over, and it says that Lot, in Genesis 13, it says Lot observed this plain over the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered, it was green, it had lush grass, and it looked like a very good place to... feed and multiply his herds, and the city Sodom was over here with a good cattle market, good meat market, and I'll take this over here, he said. I don't know what it looked like over here. It was also a plain. Said Lot took the better choice, or it seemed like the better choice. I'm just going to turn to Genesis 13 just to It seems like Lot's decision was rather carnal. Genesis 13, verse 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's all it tells us. It doesn't say that there were cities. And I believe in that culture, it was prominent to be close to a city or live in the city. It says Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's where Lot went. And that's something that stood out to me that I would like for us to consider as we consider, as we come to those times in our lives when things look pretty important to us. Consider the cost of all. Get the big picture. Yes, this looked like a prosperous place. This looked like a very good place. The markets were right close. And so he pitched his tent, says, towards Sodom. Is that where he stayed? Eventually he got right into Sodom. And maybe he was even on the board of the directors of the cattle market. I don't know. That's just some presuming that I've done. But I believe Lot got very involved in Sodom. What happened to Lot in Sodom? Well, the city, it says here, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, in 2 Peter, it gives us a little bit of an idea of what maybe Lot experienced there in Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm just saying these things to get us to think maybe a little further ahead of here and now. 2 Peter 2 verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed. Get this. Just Lot vexed with the filthy walk of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So how was life for Lot? That doesn't sound very nice. It seems like Lot had a lot of troubling times there, even though he might have been in financial gain. We know the account how Sodom, God got so wicked that God destroyed them. He basically drug Lot out of there with his wife and two daughters. But there were some daughters back there yet. Because it says here that Lot tried to get his sons-in-law to follow him. And they mocked him. So they perished. He lost part of his family in Sodom. But he got out of there before the fire fell. But then his wife turned around and looked back and became a pillar of salt. So he lost his wife in the process. And he fled to the mountains. Was that the end of it? Through all that ordeal, Lot's descendants became the Moabites and the Ammonites, which were not conducive to God's people. You see the far-reaching effect that some choices have made. The choices that were made had in Lot's life, and comparable to Abraham's life. Abraham didn't have everything nice and rosy either. You know, Abraham was put to the test of taking Isaac after waiting for 100 years, not having children, and then be given the son of promise, and then God says, take him up there and offer him up. Well, Abraham obeyed. We know that account. And God stopped. But the Bible also tells us that Abraham obeyed, believing that God would have the power to raise him back up from the dead. As we pray and seek God, remember his almightiness, and that one day we will be judged by our thoughts and actions. Remember that every direction has a destination. Again, I just want to emphasize that every direction does have a destination. And Psalm 50 would tell us about God's righteousness, his judgment, and we sometimes, I think we don't hear enough of that. We hear about God's love and God's redemption. That is also true. But friends, we must remember that God is just, God is holy, and God is going to allow us to make choices and decisions according to how we want. But there is a consequence. There's a day of reaping, whether it be blessing or whether it's curse. Also, in Psalm 50 there, it goes on there, and well, it brings out there how He is the judge. But then it also tells us that that God doesn't need anything from us, because all belongs to Him. All the cattle on the hills and all the things in the forest and things in the sea belong to God. He doesn't need anything from us, yet He wants obedience from us to Him, because that honors and glorifies Him. And that's what I believe, what God really wants from us is our obedience and our reverence to Him. And we have the many assurances in Scripture that God does hear and answer prayers to those that obey and follow Him. Now, there's one thing in Psalm 145 that I want to look at. I want to bring this to a close before too long. Psalm 145. It speaks about, and I'm now thinking of sustainable things, things that can go on throughout to eternity. Psalm 145 verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works." One generation speaking to another. And that's something that I so enjoy, that we can share one generation to another. But you know, that's what keeps things sustainable. The values and the truths of the Scriptures and the things that have stood the tests of time, we share that, we pass that on to other generations. You know, earlier we said that our perspective is too much on things that are present and in the near future. But generational sharing is a means of sustainability. And if you know what I mean by sustainability, it's something that can build off of the previous, and it keeps growing and it keeps growing. And it's not just a one generational poof thing and then it's extinct again. In making decisions, we tend to look at the present, the recent past, and near future. Sometimes we look to the past a little bit. But I believe, friends, we need to look. We have a great history book right here. There are many accounts here. We just looked at one, the choices of Abraham and Lot, and what came out of that. And the reason that we can depend on that is because that the law of sowing and reaping that God made at the creation will affect not only the plant life and the animal life, but it affects our decisions, spiritual and natural. Now, we can, as businesses, we can pretty easily figure out what's going to work because of what has worked in the past. Friends, spiritually, it's the same way. What has sustained the church up through now, how did that come? Well, let's look back a little bit. Let's look back 100 years. Some of the same, that's what has, the methods that have been established from the start of the church in Acts. Some of those practices, some of those establishments are still current today. And that's what keeps the church going. That's what keeps our dependence on God going, is because we look back of some of the examples, we build off of that. That's sustainability. History can tell us so much. Thoughts and methods that have been proven. And I know we are very generational, and sometimes as young people, we can, a thought comes to mind and we think that's a new thought. I would like to encourage you, as you think you have a new thought, ask a little bit. Ask older people. And I'm not just saying that because I'm an older person, but I have observed in my lifetime things that when I was young, looked like a new thought. And it sounded great. But it was just a little bit off the beaten path. And the thing seemed to catch fire and take off. One generation is about 20, 25 years. One generation will sometimes prove if something is sustainable. Most times it takes two generations. And by the third generation, you know for sure. Are you willing to take the risk of something that's questionable? Are you willing to take that risk with Lot? Or are you willing to cast your lot with the tried and proven? Thoughts and methods have been proven, and we can find them out if we're willing to listen. I know I've gone over time, but I'd like to turn to Psalm 86 to leave as an encouraging message to us. Psalm 86. Verses 1 to 13. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. I believe this could be a very much a model prayer for us to pray. Let's kneel in prayer.